So we're going to continue in the book of Philippians this morning, picking up where Pastor John left off last week. Philippians 3, 10, and 11 is probably my favorite passage of Scripture in the entirety of the book. So I'm going to start there, and I'm going to continue reading on then through the end of chapter 3. Starting in 3:10, Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, Jesus, in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul continues, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we have given you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. To know Christ, to be found in him, becoming like him in life and in death, living out faith in a way that is so close, so tied to, so focused on Jesus, that in some manner we share in his suffering. We share in his death. Being willing to sacrifice, to endure, to die to self-interest and to our own desires in a way that makes the things of Jesus' kingdom more important than the things of our own kingdom. And through this, by this, knowing Christ so that your life and your love and your sacrifice are done in response to his saving grace, not doing to earn salvation, but doing because of salvation. In this, Paul says, we rise. We rise with him in glory. Paul speaks of a life reborn, renewed, and restored, lived here and now as an example for all to see of what faith does. Redemption that leads to change in how we think, in how we see, in how we love, and in how we act. Because of this, earlier in chapter 3, Paul tells us he gave up his credentials. He set aside his status based on birth, based on office, based on title or position. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, "Not that I have obtained this, but I press on." Our passage from today, verses 12 through 21, ties back to what he's been speaking about prior. In chapter 3, to know Christ in such a way that my life looks so much like his, you can't tell them apart. This is what Paul says we are pressing on to obtain, a life that is changed, a life that is different, a life that looks more and more like Jesus' life, a life in which the lines continue to blur between sacred and secular, in which we understand that God is in these things, and God can use us in these situations to break through, to break out, to speak the words of the gospel into lives that need to hear it. I want to point out just a few things language Paul and images Paul uses in the passage from today, but I want to do this. From this point on, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at the screens. I want you to spend some time and I want you to soak into it, sink into it. I want you to decide what it is that you see. Paul says he must press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. To press, keep working, keep striving, running to obtain this transformed and redeemed existence. Paul says, I do not consider that I myself have yet really gotten it. I have not obtained this thing already. For me, hopefully for you, that serves as kind of an encouragement. When we think of Paul, think of his history, think of his contribution to the whole of Christianity. Paul, responsible for authoring most of the New Testament. Paul, stricken blind, given sight by a physical encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Paul, willing to face death, persecution, imprisonment, angry mobs in order that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed. This man, the one who penned most of what we preach from, tells the audience in Philippi that he does not have it all figured out, that his faith is still being worked out, even as redemption has already found a home in his heart. If you're like me, maybe you're not, there's been moments in my life when I think, yeah, I finally got it. I think I'm okay with God. I think I understand what I believe. I think I know everything there is to know. And then, My faith, my walk with Jesus is similar to walking through a series of doors down long hallways. You get to a door and you open and you think, finally, I'm going to be in the room and we're going to be able to sit and rest for a bit. And then you realize there's another hallway to keep walking down and another door and another door and another door. Or it's like hiking a mountain path. This summer, my family and I on vacation, we hiked up to a high mountain lake, about a mile and a half walk up the hill. Much steeper than I had anticipated it to be. Hotter than I'd anticipated it to be. Steps a lot bigger than I'd anticipated it to be. And you pass people coming down the trail, and is it much further? Oh yeah, it's not far now. Man, it was a long ways to the top of that mountain, to the lake. We finally got there after what seemed like forever, after multiple spots where you think you're finally hitting a flat spot, and then you realize another curve and the trail continues to go up. We get to the lake and we sit down and we're covered in chipmunks because they want our trail mix, and you realize there's more trail that keeps going up. It's kind of like hiking mountains that never really stop rising. That's what my experience of faith has been like. I think that's what Paul is speaking about here. I press on until I stand face to face with my Savior. I'll never truly have it all figured out. I'll never be done working out my salvation with fear and with trembling. That is slightly unnerving, kind of exhausting. But that's what we're called to keep pressing until the day comes, at the end of our days, or that glorious day when Jesus comes back and sets all things right, when we realize what it is that we have been called to pursue. To know, to understand better, to experience the fullness of Christ. Paul presses on. He encourages us to press on, to live in a manner, to work out what it is that we believe in a way that continues to merge our lives with Christ's, to have such a singular focus that we become so connected to Jesus that his stuff is our stuff and you can't tell the difference between the two. Some of the commentaries I read this week spoke about the idea that Paul's issuing a kind of warning here as well. A warning against the error of believing that spiritual perfection was the goal, that in this life there'll be at a point when we have it, when we do have it all figured out, when we become perfect in a sense and we can be done growing. I think Paul is speaking of perfection as maturity. Not in the ultimate, I never screw this up sort of way, but rather living with a continual and ever-growing understanding of Christ and of how our faith enables us to discern between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Growing, living as people who are being empowered and continue to grow into the empowerment by the Spirit to use the gifts that God has given us, to use those appropriately as we seek to follow Christ. We're not perfect yet, but we are being made ever more like Jesus as we grow in Him, as we seek, as we commit ourselves, as we devote ourselves to understanding Him better, as we put the things of Jesus into practice in our lives, as we press on, press in, as we run towards the calling that each of us has been given. Something else I think worth noting in this passage. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press on. I look forward. I push myself forward. Sometimes what has been can grip us so tightly that we fail to move. We look back. We wish we could change what has been, choices we've made, situations we've been a part of, whatever. Or we look back with longing on the things that were, on the good times or those people. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9 that when we're called to follow Him, as Paul says, we're called to run forward, to press on. Jesus says, those who've been called to follow, who then look back, are not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul doesn't deny his prior life. He's very open about who he was and about what it is that he'd done and his previous station. It shapes him. It's part of the fabric of his life, but it no longer defines him. And that's true for all of us. Where we've been, what we've done, good, bad, otherwise, is part of who we are. It's the context within which God then tells His story through ours. However, what Paul speaks about is the fact that we don't have to hang on to those things, good, bad, otherwise. We can't change what has been. We live now with an eye on what is to come. We're called to become something new. A new creation, as 2 Corinthians says. Anyone in Christ pressing on to obtain what it is that we are called to. We are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Not is coming, has come. And we're called to grow up into the new as we seek to follow. That is our reality, our identity, the context within which that forward motion, the pressing on, takes place as we seek to obtain that to which we are called, heavenward. Lastly, Paul says, join in following my example. Do what you see me doing. Keep your eyes on those around you who are living as we do. Allow those lives to serve as a kind of model, an example to follow. That's the point of Sunday school, isn't it? As great as the lessons are, the things that your kids will remember, the things that my kids will remember, aren't the amazing lesson that Mrs. Stenger taught on November 11th, 2013, but rather the life that she has lived. The way that her faith has impacted what it is that she does. Our lives are intended to serve as an example for those coming behind us to follow. Chances are, if you pause and consider, there's someone in your life that shaped, that influenced the living out of faith in your life. There's someone whose example you followed. Maybe it's a parent, a grandparent. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's somebody at work. truth is, we are all called to be models and examples of living out faith in a real way here in order that someone else might see what it looks like to truly follow Jesus, to press on, to run towards him, to be so focused on Christ that your life looks more and more like his. I was thinking about this over the course of the week and wondering, what do I hope people see in my life? Think about my children. Primary responsibility in my life. Love Jesus, love my wife, love my kids. Model my faith in a way that they see that this is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something Dad does because he works at the church. But I hope that my kids see in me a heart that has been consumed by Christ and the things of his kingdom in such a manner that it's lived out daily. If I have say, I hope my prayer is this. I hope this is what my kids will see. That by God's grace, not by my own doing, through faith in Christ, I hope to live a life that is growing up into the following things, continuing to work out this as a response to the redemption that God has given me. I hope that they see a forgiven heart, one that has been forgiven of much. It's very true. And a heart that is forgiving. Ezekiel 36:26. The Lord says to his people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, removing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. When I think about this, I think about a quote by author speaker Tony Campolo. When I was in college, I heard this, and it was a time of my life when I was trying to figure out, man, am I doing this Jesus thing right? I know I like him a lot, but am I following him well? And Dr. Campolo says, when the things that break the heart of Christ, as you understand it in the context of the scriptures, when the things that break the heart of Christ begin to break your heart, you can be confident that God is living in you and doing something in your life. That was a light bulb for me. As you watch the news, as you look around the world, if there's things that break your heart and they match up with the things that break the heart of God, you can be confident that God is removing that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. Be careful when it starts to happen because you'll cry all the time. I hope they see, by grace through faith, someone living with a renewed mind. Romans 12, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. For me, that's the hardest one. When I make up my mind, it's really hard to change it. And the truth is that's where God has to do the most work in me, and that's where I hope they see him doing the best work in me. Conforming my mind to the things of his kingdom more and more and more, not wanting what I want, but wanting what Jesus wants, transformed by the presence of Christ in our lives. I hope to see someone with new eyes, someone who sees the world as Jesus sees the world. Scripture's full of stories like this, the woman at the well, woman caught in adultery. Jesus saw through circumstance to the heart of the people in front of him. My kids laughed at me on vacation this summer. I have more of my dad in me than maybe I like to admit sometimes. My dad's one of those guys that you go to a store and he talks to everybody, right? And it can be a bit overwhelming sometimes. Well, 3-4 days into our trip this last summer, my kids are like, Dad, why are you talking to everybody, right? It's not that I sought out conversations, but it's funny when you open yourself up and when you make your ears available. When you stop seeing people as resources or as a simple transaction, and you start to see people as people, you realize there's a lot more going on in life, and there's some folks that just need to talk. Some people just want to tell you a story. And it's funny, when you listen to someone's story, suddenly you have a relationship. Context of that relationship, then God can work to begin to tell his story through your story. It can be as simple as being open and seeing through the circumstance to the heart of the matter. God does amazing stuff. I hope my kids see someone by grace through faith that has hands that have been made available to Christ to use for his good pleasure. Hands that are willing to wash feet. Hands that are willing to break bread. Hands that are willing to pack lunches and fold socks and load the dishwasher. Not because it's what dads do, but it's because I love Jesus. And I want to serve because he's done so much for me. Whoops. My hope is that they see a life that looks different and is different. Matthew 22, Jesus says, the goal is to love God first and to love others. He tells a rich young ruler to love God more than your stuff, to not be afraid to make what you have available to God in order that he might use it, in order that the gospel might be proclaimed. It might be $2 in your wallet that you can drop in to buy a roll of toilet paper for a kid who really needs it. Make available what you have. A life that's available for God to use as he sees fit. I hope my kids see this because they see in me. And I believe the goal, the calling for each of us is this, to be the kind of people that because God put on flesh, died, and rose again to offer to us redemption, we are the kind of people that are willing to give our lives, no matter what that looks like in our particular circumstances, to be people who hear his voice, who follow where he leads, who don't look back or hold on to what was, in order that the new may come and that the new might continue to be worked out because of who we are focused on. Not what, but who. So then, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Jesus. Understand that you are an example for those coming behind you. May they follow your example as you follow Jesus, no matter what that looks like. The thing I like about it is we don't have to have it figured out. Paul didn't. God's not afraid to use messy lives to tell his story. Matter of fact, I think it's better that way. If we were perfect, then nobody would want to follow that. But if we get a little dirt under our fingernails, I think God works well in those circumstances because it's real. It tells a story. It tells a story of a real life seeking to live out a real faith in a real world full of real joys, sorrows, wonder, beauty. Lived in a real relationship with a very, very real God. What are we pressing on to obtain? What are we called heavenward to? Love God, love others. Trust Jesus, follow your heart. Jesus must increase, we must decrease. Wash feet, love the unloved, extend mercy and grace in generous, extravagant, outrageous, terrifying ways. Bless those who can't bless you back. By doing these kinds of things, wherever you are and whatever God has called you to do in the moment, you set an example of a life that is lived with Christ as your focus, that presses on to obtain what it is that God has called us heavenward to. I want to leave you with this quote today. I want you to consider, where's your focus? The truth is, my hope and my prayer for my life, for my kids, for you, is that you would be so singularly focused on Jesus. Not on the people you serve, not on the good things you can do, but you'd be so focused on Jesus that everything else fades into the background. That those around you would see a life that is lived in love, in desire for Christ and the things of his kingdom. That you would fade, that he would jump off the screen. It'd be so captivating that the lives around you are changed by encountering him in and through you. Quote this week, salvation always begins with an external encounter with Christ that leads to an internal experience. Salvation always begins with an external encounter with Christ that leads to an internal experience, a heart change. Christ wants to use our lives to make an appeal to the world around us as we seek to press into what it is that he's called us to do. Love him, love others. So let's do this. I want to give you just a second. Take one more time. Soaking into the image on the screen. Maybe some of you see it. Maybe some of you don't yet. It's okay. The truth is, the more you focus, the clearer it gets. Kind of like life of faith. Give you a moment of silence. We'll close in prayer.